pray. Lord Jesus, we want to give you thanks and praise for this opportunity to gather together. Help us to never take for granted the community and the Christian family, the New Song family that we have here this morning. I thank you, God, for this opportunity to have the freedom to hear your word. Thank you for Ashley and just what you have put on his heart. We ask you, God, to give us hearts and just minds that will heed the word that you have for us this morning. Thank you again for this opportunity to be together. And we want to be ones, Lord, who are not only hearers, but doers of your word. And even as Jack shared this morning, Lord, we want to be all in with you because you're worthy. And so thank you for this opportunity this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pam. Well, welcome, everyone. My name is Ashley McGlow, and I'm one of the elders here at the church. And I'm glad you're here with us. This is a bit of some family conversation today as a church, as we look at the book of Nehemiah. It'll be a little bit before we get there, but you can go ahead and turn to Nehemiah if you want. There's also a bulletin insert that you can follow along with as well. So often I start my messages saying, this is going to be a little different. That's kind of my tagline when I start a message. It is, as you'll see as we go along, but the takeaway here today is that we are turning a page as a church. We're turning to a new chapter in the story of New Song today. And that's what we want to talk about. Recently, a counselor shared this verse with me from Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, Paul was writing to the church at Rome here. What did he mean by scriptures? That was the Old Testament. And so I don't know that we teach enough from the Old Testament, but today we're going to do that. We're going to go back to Nehemiah and take a look at this story that will give us instruction, endurance, encouragement, and hope. The title of today's message is very simply, Build. Nehemiah, a new song. We're going to build. So, here's the setting. The story of Nehemiah. Many of you are familiar with it, maybe not. So Israel had been conquered, the gates were burned, the walls were torn down, survivors were deported, and Jerusalem was in ruins. For decades, Jerusalem was in ruins. You can imagine, you know, what happens when you don't pull weeds in your own yard for a while, right? We're talking decades of brush and growth surrounding this city. It's in ruins. And not only is the city in ruins, but Jeremiah has told the people of Israel, just go ahead and settle in. It's going to be a while before this you get to come back. Ezra was the first to come back and bring some people that tried to rebuild the temple. Then we have the story of Esther, and then we have the story of Nehemiah. And this is, as I've been studying this story for the last couple weeks, there's a few things that stand out to me. Typically in the Old Testament, you've got God appearing to someone to give them a charge, a calling, a mission. Here's this task that I need you to perform. Here's a burning bush. You know, there's some big calling from God. There's some angelic visitation. But we don't find that in the book of Nehemiah. This is, and it reads like Nehemiah's journal in first person. I did this, I did that. I wasn't going to tell them, like this line here, and I told no one what God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. It reads like Nehemiah's journal, so it's a little different in that way. So what I want to do is I'm just going to read, because I could kind of give you a summary, but this is good stuff. When you read the story of Nehemiah, it's really juicy. And so we're going to just read straight through Nehemiah 1 through 4. And we're going to skim through 3 just to catch a couple things there. And you might be thinking, well, I'm reading 3 chapters? This is church, people. We're going to read the Word of God. Yeah, we are. We're going to read the Word of God. I'm not going to apologize for reading the Word of God. So here we go. This is a good story. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it gets interesting trying to pronounce some of these things. We're going to skip a lot of those big names later. So, all right. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Kislev in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the citadel. Now, he's not in Jerusalem, remember. He's in exile. And Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Now, Moses, probably 1,000 to 1,400 years before this, all right? We're talking that the word that God had given Moses, the written, the Pentateuch, right? The written word, the commandments were preserved this long, and still to this day, obviously, right? But he's calling back to, they had not forgotten the law, although they had broken it. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. I love that line. Just kind of inserted, little context. Here's Nehemiah, a Jewish exile. And somehow these stories during the exile, God's people were elevated to positions of influence. And he has the audience of the king. So now, knowing this, he is before the king. Chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins? Its gates have been destroyed by fire. And the king said to me, what are you requesting? This is a jaw-dropping moment. What? The king? The Lord answered his prayer. Now the king is asking him, giving him like a blank check. What do you want? So I prayed to the God of heaven, real quick, throwing up a prayer here, right? He'd already been praying. He throws up a quick prayer before he responds in the moment. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting by his side, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? Again, jaw-dropping moment. The king's given him free reign here to do what he needs to do and just asking him, how long do you think it'll take? And I said to the king, so it pleased the king to send me, and then I'd given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Not only did he get tremendous grace from this king, he asked for more. Wow. Wow. And God prepared this entire thing. It was saturated in prayer and fasting, and God moved. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode, probably a donkey here. So I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, and its gates had been destroyed by fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, and there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. The rubble was everywhere. Even his own donkey couldn't find a way through. When I was at Petra, they had donkeys climbing mountains with people on their back. It was crazy. These donkeys can go just about anywhere, but they couldn't. The rubble was so bad, this donkey couldn't find a way through. And then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall. I turned back and entered the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. And I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. So here's a man who's prayed to restore the city of his fathers, the city of God. He's gotten grace from the king, but he's taken it on the down low with the people that are there. And then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. And then Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite servant, and Geshem the Arab heard of it. And they jeered at us and despised us, and said, what is this thing you're doing? Who do you think you are? You're rebelling against the king? And I replied to them, I love this quote, right? If John Wayne's voice could be used to voice this line coming up, all right? The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Wow, talk about some courage, some boldness. He's got letters from the king in his hand. So chapter 3 is a long list of names of people then that began to build. And this is the famous part of the story where it's family and family, shoulder to shoulder, along the wall, distributed, taking posts by, you know, there were all these different gates. And there, it goes through and explains to us by this gate and this part of the wall, this family, and it names all these people going through here. And it's really interesting. And in verse 5 of chapter 3, notice not everybody was on board. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Some people just wouldn't humble themselves to do manual labor that was required at this time. And he's listing all of these families, and get down to verse 12 in chapter 3. Next to him, Shallum, the son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. He didn't have sons. He had daughters. Even his daughters were out there working on the wall, heaving these big stones side by side, working on the wall. And I find it really interesting in verse 16. I mean, they knew the city of David. This was the city of David, right? And after him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, a ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, and as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. Talk about landmarks. Wow. They're rebuilding. So let's get down then to chapter 4. Now, it would come as no surprise. Already we've heard from Sanballat a couple times here. Now, when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones at that?" And Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, it'll break down their stone wall." Boy, they're just trashing him really bad here. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt, and on their own heads give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." Famous quote out of Nehemiah. The people had a mind to work. They had purpose and aim. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the wall in Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause confusion in it. And here, again, this is first person. This is Nehemiah writing in his journal. "And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we are coming among them and kill them and stop the work. They won't even see us coming. We're going to take them out. And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, 'You must return to us.'" So they've got their people who are bodies are breaking down, heaving on these stones all day. They've got their enemies saying, "Give it up. A fox would knock this wall down." And now people, because there were people in the land, they weren't living in the city anymore, and they're telling them over and over, 10 times over, "Just give it up." "So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" What a classic battle movie line, right? Fight for your families, fight for your homes, right? That's what he's telling them here. Maybe that's where all those movies got it, right? "So when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, half held a spear, shields, bows, and coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. So in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. What a line. What a line. They were there from daylight till dark when they could see the stars. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, so that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. These are extraordinary measures, extraordinary times. People willing to work, not even taking their clothes, sleeping in their clothes, so and not even going back to their villages outside the walls that they were rebuilding. They were posted up, ready, knowing that their God would fight for them as they were rebuilding the wall. This story keeps going. There's 13 chapters in Nehemiah. I go home and read the rest of it. It's really good. And it'll challenge your pronunciation of biblical names there in a few chapters. But it's really good. I heartily recommend it. So let's look at the whole chapter, the whole story of Nehemiah here. It begins with weeping, fasting, and prayer. He's mourning the state of his city. Jerusalem that once shined in all of its glory under David, under Solomon, is now in ruins. God opens the door. God hears his prayer. God answers his prayer in this jaw-dropping exchange with the king who just gave him carte blanche to do whatever was on his heart to do. So he goes, he assesses and surveys the damage, even if it's by night. Maybe that's so those adversaries wouldn't see him. But he's out there at night looking at the damage, the piles of rubble. And no surprise, there's some opposition. And you know, so often when we experience opposition in the kingdom of God, that's Satan showing his hand. When you're doing something right, I mean, all these voices against Nehemiah saying, just give it up. You know you're doing something right when Satan is threatened and is pushing back. There's lots of opposition. And so he instructs the people in rebuilding. This is not something everybody's accustomed to do. They had stonemasons for this kind of work. It's kind of like Habitat for Humanity, you know, where you get a bunch of, you know, everyday white-collar people to do blue-collar work, and they put 40 nails where there's supposed to be two, right? I mean, it's like these people weren't really trained in stonemasonry, right? So they were learning, and they were doing the work together. Nothing brings people together like working together shoulder to shoulder. And they were giving generously. The Nehemiah himself and his leaders, he lists later the things that they contributed out of their own means towards rebuilding the city. And then the people responded in kind. The people also gave. I'll just put a pause here and say, at New Song, we don't talk about giving very much. We've got, we usually have, where's our offering? There it is. There's our offering box back there on the baptistry. We just have a little box you can drop your tithes in. You can give on the website, newsong.family. We don't talk about giving a lot. We probably should talk about it more. But your church needs your giving. It really does. We need your giving. So, they return to the scripture. They built a wooden platform, it says, and Nehemiah stood up. Now, this is, Ezra had done this previously, and now it's Nehemiah's turn. They built this wooden platform. And they get up and they read the law of Moses. And as they're doing it, multiple times it says that the leaders help the people understand what they were hearing. Many of them, they didn't have synagogues. They didn't have places. The word of God was rare. They didn't get to hear the word of God. It wasn't every day for them like it is for us. And so they were returning to Scripture. They recounted their history, all the ways that God had parted the Red Sea and led them through the desert and crossed the Jordan and inherited the land. They recounted all those blessings, but then they also recounted their sins. How did we get to this state? How did these walls get tumbled down? Because of our sin. And so they responded with repentance. They corrected the wrongs. Nehemiah, one example, this is a scene, shows up a couple times in Scripture. I think it was Josiah and some others, Jeremiah, different ones. You know, the Sabbath was part of the created order before the law of Moses. And when God gives the law to Moses, he says, above all, keep the Sabbath. And so there are these regional merchants. That's how they made their living. Every day they come to the city and sell sandwiches or whatever, and they go home. The next day they come to the city. Well, now wait a minute. One of these days you're not supposed to come to the city and sell stuff on the Sabbath? And they just keep coming. They were told, and they just kept coming. And Nehemiah posts the Levites, the priestly order, at the gates and tells them to close the gates. And Nehemiah says, if you keep coming, I'm going to come down there myself and put my hands on you. This is the law of God. We will observe the Sabbath. They made changes. They corrected their wrongs. They reestablished these practices. They reestablished the temple order. And, you know, and it's not in Nehemiah, I don't think, but in reestablishing, you know, Passover and these different practices of the law that had been abandoned for so long. And then they had a party. They had a party. When the wall was done, again, remember, David was several hundred years before this. They pulled out David's instruments from the temple, and they went up on top of the wall, and they started dancing and singing and praising the Lord because the work was done. It was time to party, time to celebrate. You talk about a celebration. And now, they were all a little more buff, too. You know, after heaving all those stones, they got their reps in. Yeah. And so they're all out there singing, praising, even going back to, you know, pulling out, hey, let's get these psalms and let's sing these psalms that David gave us, right? So I just have to imagine if I were that guy's daughters or Nehemiah on the wall and we're heaving these stones, this is a desert. It's hot. You're in the sun. These are massive stones. They had to have rigging and ropes and pulleys. They had to have something to move these stones. And you can see the pry bar marks of their enemies where these stones were just scarred and obliterated, some of them. And so they're out there struggling against these stones, and they're thinking, it's kind of mixed emotions, like there's mourning. This is terrible. What happened? How did we get here? And they're considering the sins of their nation that led to that place. But then at the same time, there's hope. I tell you what, we get these walls stood up, things are going to be different. They knew that God was on their side. And so it was mourning that gave way to hope. How can we prevent this in the future? By returning to God's law. Just a little asterisk. This might be interesting for our own nation. Consider that. As Jack was talking about Charlie Kirk earlier. So, as I read the story of Nehemiah, and I thought, what's this story really about? What is Nehemiah really about? Nehemiah wanted to obey the commandments of God. He wanted to please God. That was his entire aim. He wasn't out to build an empire, to conquer. He was out to make sure that God's name was honored. And over, you read these lines where he says, remember me, O my God, for good. That was his motive, good for God, in this land where everybody was deriding them. It wasn't for glory or fame. And, you know, he's not even listed in Hebrews 11. all these Old Testament heroes, Nehemiah doesn't get a mention. He wasn't in it for his own good, his own glory. He was in it for God's glory, for God's good. Remember me, oh my God, for good. Lord, look at this. We're slaving away at these stones. Everybody from the leaders to the people, please remember what we're doing here for good. So that's some sober thinking. That's the story of Nehemiah. Much more juicy details to read. Now I want to pivot and talk about New Song. Several weeks ago, some of you may remember, I did a two-part series called What Am I Missing? Our theme on the banner this year is equip. So if I need to be equipped, that means I'm probably missing something that I need to be equipped with. And I talked about how as leaders of this church, we elders have really been searching our hearts. It's been a difficult year for our church. Now, we're not serving other gods and, you know, like Israel necessarily, but there have been some difficult things for our church this last year. So this is where I come to the point where I talk about turning a page, a new chapter for New Song. And in that message, I confessed my own sin as a leader, asked your forgiveness. And we can stay there for a while, but at some point, we acknowledge the pain and the loss, and then we get up and we move forward. And I want to thank Ron. Ron had to work today. He couldn't be here. He's listening on Zoom. Hey, Ron. Yeah. It was several weeks ago, right out here in the lobby on a Sunday evening. I'd already had a full day, but I could tell in my text with Ron there was something really on his heart that he wanted to talk about. It was a difficult conversation. Ron was an original founding member of this church, and he said, you know, Ashley, I've given my life to this church, and this is not good where we are. In so many words, it was very clear, and I was very humbled. And I want to thank my brother Ron for reproving me, for reproving us as leaders. And that's what healthy conflict looks like in the body of Christ. It was not easy for him to tell me hard things, but I'm grateful that he did. Now, I knew some of those things, but I didn't have the fire lit under me like Ron had given me that night. So I changed in that conversation. And I am committed, as I've shared before, to make sure that New Song is here for years to come and to rebuild. So thank you, Ron. So, New Song today. We have had a very difficult year as a church. A lot of loss, a lot of pain. And we acknowledge that as we begin the story of Nehemiah with mourning over the state. We mourn the state of what has happened here at New Song. But we are going to bear up under this because we see it as the Lord pruning us. In John 15, Jesus said, hey, look, you're bearing fruit. I'm going to prune you so you'll bear more fruit. And have you ever seen a bush that's been pruned? It doesn't look too happy, right? All stubby and things like, wait, this is better, right? You know, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, Peter said, no way are you washing my feet. Then he finally says, okay, wash me head to toe. And Jesus says, wait, you're already clean. There's just a few things we need to look at here, all right? And I want to be very clear. There are so many good things we are doing here at New Song. I've got some listed on the slide, right? Operation Christmas Child. It's just so much fun. I still, after all these years of doing this, it still tears me up to stand there holding a shoebox. A child that I will only meet in heaven is going to open this shoebox. And they're going to receive the love of Christ. That's powerful. Wow. And I get to touch that shoebox that goes to that child that I will only meet in heaven. Pull through prayer. Wow. So many great conversations by the road, praying with people. So many of you have come through that ministry, right? Heartbeats, Esther's Place of Grace, Quiet Pastures, our jail ministry, home groups, and so many other things, hospitality, so many other good things that we're doing here at New South. But I want to talk about what it looks like to assess, right? Nehemiah assessed the city to see what was needed. So we have a lot of things that are doing well, but there's some places that have fallen into disrepair. Just some very simple things, some other little more complicated things. So this comes in two levels. As leaders, the elders recognize there are some things that we have, there are gaps in our leadership. And we have been discussing these things, quite honestly, for too long. We need to move from analysis of paralysis to action on some things. And so we're doing that. We are meeting this next weekend. Greg and Chris are going to come in as brothers. We're doing this with the five churches in the area. We're all taking turns, and two brothers will go, elders will go to another church, give them some perspective, interview their people. We've talked about that a little bit already. So that's coming up this next weekend. So that's one kind of an elders retreat that we will have here at the church. And then coming up at the end of October, we always do a spring and fall for our own elders, just to get together, look at the vision for the year ahead, and discuss things and make plans. So from the leadership side, we are looking at what New Song needs to be rebuilt. We appreciate your prayers. I know you're praying for us as leaders. Please continue to do that. And then the next part is all of us. This story of Nehemiah is about everybody working together. The leaders humbling themselves. The people who are not accustomed to manual labor, right? Everybody's on the wall working, doing something. And that's the part I want to focus on today. This is, again, just turning the page. This isn't the whole story, right? This is just turning the page. We've mourned this last year. It's time to step forward now into what God has for us for the year ahead. So, Romans chapter 10. This is a famous passage for missions. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call on him, speaking of Christ, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And we stitch this together into this little sequence, right? Somebody is sent, they preach, others hear that preaching, and then are moved to call on Christ to be saved. It's a very simple progression. Somebody is sent, they preach, the word is heard, people call on the Lord, and they're saved. And if you think about each little step of that, there's some process that goes with that. I put this slide together called From Marketing to Disciple Making. And as soon as I say the word marketing from the platform of an evangelical church, there's this reaction, right? Like, what? Secular marketing? Are you kidding me? Right, Moses had a staff that represented his profession as a shepherd, and God used that staff, right? And I say marketing here because this is my domain on the 40 hours a week where I'm not serving New Song. And I've learned a lot about marketing. And it's funny how the world comes up with these ideas and thinks they're original. But it goes right back to Scripture. Right? All truth is God's truth. So I put this on here. I literally copied it from Wikipedia. So it starts out with awareness. Right? How are they going to hear? Starts out with awareness. Putting our harvest party flyers on bulletin boards at coffee shops. Mary and I were at Johnson's Ice Cream in Pickerington, downtown Old Pickerington Friday night. They had a little community board in there. And I thought, I did not have the postcards with me. I got to go back there and pin one on the board for a harvest party, right? It starts with general awareness. Now, this is the internet age. Awareness happens online a lot of times. what happens when people come to our church and they look at our website first before they ever come in the door, and there's hardly any pictures, there's no events listed, there's no smiling families. There's some missions and ministries there, but they don't really have a good understanding. Our Facebook page hasn't been updated for years. These are some very simple, practical things that we can fix, right? So this general awareness. Then they need information to consider. Hey, what do you guys believe? We have our statement of faith and things like that on the website. Then they make a decision. They're going to walk in the door. And what do they find when they get here? Are they greeted? Somebody give them a tumbler, a coffee mug, right? And somebody get their contact information and call them up that week. We used to do this. We haven't done it in a long time. Simple things that we can do. And then what happens is that person decides, it happened to me 13 years ago when we walked in. We had been looking for a church for a year and a half. Many of you have heard me tell this story. And I walked out the first Sunday we visited here saying, this is it. Like, people just didn't talk to us at other churches. And we came in and before the half hour, before and after the service, the lobby is filled with people talking and sharing their lives. And like, we haven't seen this anywhere. And people made us feel welcome, right? So that translated to us deciding to plant our flag at New Song. And we became, and again, marketing terms here, loyalty, that's what we would call, getting saved, being discipled, participating in a home group, and then the word advocate, a marketing term, that's good old-fashioned evangelism, right? You've come into the church, you've been discipled, and now you want to go back to the community to take the light that you've found to the darkness, right? So give me a break on the marketing, okay? It's straight out of Scripture. They got to hear it before they can call on the name of the Lord. And how do we do that and speak the language of this generation? It requires an online presence in addition to all the other things that we do, right? And I'm just calling that out as just a very simple, practical example. So, short-term action steps. Number one, just like Nehemiah, we're going to take our cues from it. Remember, we started in Romans 15. These things, the story of Nehemiah was written for our instruction, our endurance, our encouragement, and our hope. So the first thing that Nehemiah did, we're going to do as well. We have been doing. We're going to do this as well. We're going to pray. We need to understand our community. At my age, at work, I have an employee who's in her 30s, and she was telling me about this vocabulary that her kids were using, and like, she didn't understand it. Like, every generation has their slang and their vocabulary. I'm clueless about that stuff, right? We need to understand our generation. That multiple people have come to the elders and said, what are we going to do? There's a bunch of gray hair. We need young people. People have literally said those words to us elders, and so now we're presenting a simple short-term plan how we can begin to do that. We need to understand who are the millennials, the Gen Z, the Gen Alpha. What are their values? What are they looking for? I tell you the one thing that most people these days are looking for is stability. In the chaos of our world where Marxist ideas have torn down all the institutions of family and work and society and all church, all these things, people are like, what's left? They're looking for stability. And the statistics tell us that just now millennials and Gen Z have just edged out the older generation in church attendance, and that they're seeking churches that are solid because of they've been stripped away from every source of meaning and anything they can stand on in their world. So we've got our harvest party coming up. We've got this OCC, Operation Christmas Child, packing party, a couple of them, as Jack said. We've got flyers for those in your bulletin here. Again, I talked about simple visitor hospitality. Our website, our social media. God uses our work. There's no such thing as sacred and secular. I have a dear brother at work. We hit it off 4 years ago or so. He's a believer. He and his wife are both pastors' kids and grown up in the church. And God's done amazing things in his life. And he said, yeah, my daughter works for this apartment ministry. Apartment ministry? Tell me about that. And he said, well, they go to apartment communities and they talk to property managers and community managers. You think about it, you're living in an apartment, you're surrounded by strangers. They want to help people get to know one another, build community. And so they have a ministry where they go in and facilitate community events at apartments where they also have an opening to share the gospel. And they not only that, they understand how this demographic works with apartment life and property managers. And it helps property managers because, hey, you got happy people, they're paying their rent on time, you know, this is a good thing. We have apartments springing up all around us. I've asked two of our sisters to put together a spreadsheet listing all the apartment communities around us. So Tuesday afternoon, I have a meeting with the Ohio representative of this ministry. I don't know where this is going to go, but we have a mission field right around us in these own apartment communities. Imagine if we had a Bible study going in these different apartment communities every night of the week, some we can just refer people to as they pull in for prayer. Yeah, literally across the road, right here, go to this, right? That just, I'm dreaming a little bit, thinking about what could God do with all the people? How do we reach the people around us? So, we have been on this verse all year. Now, may the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do as will. We've been talking about equipping a lot. Now it's time to do. It's time to do, all right? With everything good that you may do His will. So, I don't know, Marlene, you, as soon as I put this up there, you giggled. This is great. How many of you were part of the original dialing campaign? All right, 1, 2, 3, 4, all right. Do you remember how many people were called? Thousands, yeah. How many? Thousands, yeah. Jack was telling me that they did this in
33,000.
And they, in Missouri, and they had like 20,000 people that they called. And he knew Mike Cater would beat him. They'd call more. He called way more. So back in 1988, when this church started, they literally called tens of thousands of people on the phone. And those people came to the first Sunday. Many of them got saved, grew up in the church, and went on to grow in Christ. So in the spirit of the history of our church, I've got something. Gird up your loins, as it says in the Bible. Get dressed for work is what that means. Roll up your sleeves, lace up your boots, put on your backpack, clear your schedule. We're going to post up on the wall. That's what this looks like. This week, I know this is like, last minute, what? This week, yes, Tuesday, Wednesday night this week, we're going to get together right here. We're going to post up on the wall in the terms of Nehemiah, and we're going to start checking these things off the list that need to be rebuilt in simple practices for our church operations. We're going to, and there's a specific order that I'll cover about the things that we're going to do and why. So we're going to be working together. Bring your laptop, we'll set up tables and bring your charging cords, all that stuff. We will, and you don't have to be tech-oriented to help, all right? But if you are a little bit tech, bring your laptop, okay? There's something for everybody to do this week. Now, think about this. If we go back to this slide right here, all right? We take this postcard for the harvest party, and we put it up in the coffee shop, and somebody says, New Song Community Church. That's those people that wave out there, by the way. Let me look up their website. And they go to our website right now, and they're like, people have told us, website needs work, right? They may not, that might turn them away from coming to the harvest party, right? But then what do we put on the website? Well, we need to have something that's going to connect with this generation. We need to understand what makes them tick and how we can connect with them. We're not changing the gospel. We're just putting it in terms that get their attention, right? So, again, I know I'm focused on the internet thing, but that's the generation in which we live. And there's other things we'll be doing here. So this is our checklist. It's also in your bulletin insert there. So this Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 6:30, that you think, but I've got a small group that night. I've already talked to your small group leader. You're going to be here. Yeah, I've already talked to your small group leaders. You're going to be here. And And I know people have other obligations. That's fine. As much as you can, I'm asking you to show up. I know 6:30 is a bit early for some people. Show up at 6:30. There will be something for everyone to do this week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday night. And we're going to get caught up on some things that have needed to be done for a long time. This weekend, Friday and Saturday, our elders are doing this church assessment. Greg and Linda are here. Greg's going to be back interviewing some folks with Chris Martin over at Linworth. And then Sunday, you're going to get to hear from them. As we talk about rebuilding our church, what are the next necessary steps we need to take? These brothers are going to give us some fresh eyes looking at the church and help us to understand how to move forward. So, just a few thoughts here. I know we're going a little long. I always do. A few thoughts as we wrap up here. Remember when I was talking about the discipline sermon, Hebrews 12, discipline, that word 9 times in that book. And it's, remember, the definition we came up with was the intimate parental instruction and correction for our good. That's what that discipline is. And here in Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Hebrews 12, he says, you're not even my kid if I'm not disciplining you, right? Because it's a parental thing, specifically parental instruction, not academic instruction. It's a parental thing. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him and eat with him and he with me. We know this verse. We've heard it for years. But I just have to imagine, you know, I've been meditating on this verse for a year, and I've been thinking, spending time with the Lord. Okay, Lord, I've opened the door, and then it's kind of messy in here. I got to make a space for you to sit down, you know. But we're going to eat and talk. But at some point, that conversation ends. And I can only imagine Jesus getting up at the end of that conversation saying, I'll meet you outside. I'll meet you outside. Get your stuff together. It's time to go. In Matthew 28, he made that pretty clear. Look, I've got all the authority in heaven and earth. I want you to go teach people and baptize them, make disciples, take this around the world. We got to do it. We're starting right here in our own community. I'll meet you outside. Somewhere, these are just closing anecdotes, all right? Somewhere in this, I've been here 13 years. I remember sitting right over there, and somebody from the front set, gave a story kind of like this. And this farmer's field, his tractor just kept driving these deeper ruts in the field. Well, in the off season, this mouse sets up house in a rut in the farmer's field. And he's got everything right where he wants it. And then he hears the tractor coming. Now, these are deep ruts. And he's looking at the size of how tall the walls are from this mouse in these ruts. And he hears the tractor coming. He got out. How? I don't know. He did whatever he needed to do to get out of that rut. As a church, our timing is now. And I also want to be careful to say there's a lot of repentance. Yes, there's a lot of repentance, and I'm not throwing stones here this morning. As leaders, we have repented before the Lord, and we're not saying that our entire flock has done wrong, okay? But as leaders, we've not led well on some of these things. And the timing is now, because we have packing party coming up, we've got our harvest party, then we've got the holidays, Christmas service. We want to promote these things to the community, build that awareness, invite people to come. And there are things we need to have in order to do that. That's what we're talking about right now. We're actually at this precise time. Jack, as we've talked about it this week, he said, you know, it's like going to your doctor and he says, you have a serious condition. We have to operate this week. And you're like, what? I mean, that's what happened to Ed 5 weeks ago, and he spent 5 weeks in the hospital, right? He's driving down the road in his truck and all of a sudden he's got this pain. You're like, hey, we got to operate. And so we can continue to wait. Things aren't going to get any better. We're going to take action this week. There's urgency to this action. So, This is going to require effort, sacrifice. We've got Operation Christmas Child going. We've got pull-through prayer going. We've got a lot of volunteers who are already serving in many ways. This is what my week looks like. Monday night, I have an elders meeting. Tuesday night, I'm at the 5 to 6 slot on pull-through prayer, coming right in here for the work time. Wednesday night, I've got a work event in town where we're doing a user group that I'm emceeing for work. And then I'm going to come straight over here after that. Thursday night's when our home group would meet. We'll be here. Friday night, we have elders meeting. And then Saturday, I do get to sleep in. And then we've got an elders meeting that afternoon. This is my week. And I don't say this to brag or in any way puff up myself, but to say I am sacrificing this week to be an example that we're going to be here. We're going to be working together on the wall together. And as I was explaining this plan to someone this weekend, they said, do you have time for all this? Aren't you going to get burnt out? That's the next thing you're thinking, right? Psalm 127, three vain things. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. That last one there has been a verse of mine for years. Burning the candle at both ends. Whatever you're trying to build or watch over, look, unless the Lord is in this, it's not going anywhere. So, yes, there's faith in action, right? We do the good works that have been prepared for us to do. There's nothing wrong in getting up and doing things, but we want to make sure that the whole time that we're leaning into the Lord and following his lead. So, now may the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Lastly, last thing right here, be the wick. Anybody remember when I did the oil lamp sermon that Sunday? I had a little oil lamp down here in front. We dimmed the lights. And actually, I picked this up at the Museum of the Bible, I think, is where I found it. And so there's this little example of a first century time of Jesus oil lamp. And you put the wick in there. And what happens if you just light the wick? It turns to ash. It just burns up the wick, right? But you throw some EVOO in there, some olive oil, and you give it time, and that wick draws and gets saturated with that oil. Now when you light the wick, you're not lighting the wick, you're lighting the oil. And as that oil is consumed, the light shines, it's bright, and it continues to consume the oil and draw it up through the wick, and the wick is not consumed. That is how we're going to do this. We just read in Nehemiah, hey, look, we're old, we're tired. These stones are heavy. Right? This is going to take some effort from each one of us. But be the wick. Stay saturated in God's word, God's spirit, prayer, and gratitude. God has done so much for us. We can do this for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Nehemiah that was written for our endurance, our encouragement, and our hope. And Lord, we have benefited from your hope. You have saved us. Just like we sang earlier, we've run out of that grave, Lord, where it was dark and we thought there was no way out, God, but you saved us. And Lord, not for our glory, not to build numbers at our church. There are people right around our church who are dying and lost in darkness. Lord, for your glory, we ask that you would rebuild this church. Lord, there are a lot of good stones here, Lord. Help us set them in order for your glory, so that your kingdom may come and that your will may be done, Lord, right here, building your kingdom. That is our prayer today. Thank you for the story of Nehemiah. Thank you for what you're doing in each one of the lives here that you are ministering to at New Song. And so, Lord, we thank you for a new day. We thank you that we can move forward in confidence, knowing that our God will fight for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Pam's going to come and offer one more prayer before our benediction.
Thank you. Lord Jesus, we want to give you thanks, for this opportunity to be together. And thank you, God, for our fellowship together in our family. And thank you, God, that you want us to change. You want us to do a great work. And we want to be ones who build the wall doing our part. Thank you that it will take all of us together, working together. And we want to be ones who say, yes, I'm ready. I want to do that work. Thank you for this opportunity to be together, to hear your word. Thank you for the things that the leaders are sharing with us. And we want to be a community who works together to glorify you in our community. And thank you for this opportunity, for the harvest party and for Operation Christmas Child. These are just wonderful ways that we're reaching others, but we want to expand that. So we want to be ones willing to do our part and to build that wall. Thank you for this day and help us, Lord, to have a plan and to be a part of something great that you want to do here at New Song. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's stand for the benediction. Verse we read earlier, Nehemiah chapter 4, 6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. May the Lord give us a mind to work as we come together this week, and we look forward to seeing you Tuesday night. You're dismissed.